I think summer is just about on us, folks. Could somewhere, I suppose. No, it better not. Well, I want to encourage you again right off the bat. I want to encourage you to be here Sunday morning and Sunday night. Bill's going to be bringing the word Sunday morning and Sunday night. And so I really want you guys to come and support him and cheer him on. And then next Wednesday night, Tim is going to bring the word on Wednesday night. And so I hope I'm in a place where I can be a part and watch, at least by way of the internet, because I'm proud of these guys, and I'm honored that they would want to come up under me and be taught and brought up in ministry. That's our job, church. That's our job, is to pass on what we know. My dad told me a long time ago, he said the things that a lot of in trades especially, it seems like those people that are very successful in a trade have a hard time passing on what they know because somebody might take their job. My dad said, well, if I take all that I know to the grave with me, it isn't going to do anybody any good. And he said, so I try and impart that to anybody that he can, and I feel the same way. We got to be raising people up, amen? And so I want you guys to come and be a part. Men, Saturday morning for your men's breakfast, I'm going to be praying you guys have a great time, amen? I probably won't be having anything near as good as what you're going to have, but gonna be all right. I don't think that's what they said. Not for breakfast. No, fish for breakfast is not the steak I would take, but I'm trying to conduct a Bible study here, folks, just saying. What's that? Oh, yeah, did everybody see the bus? You probably couldn't hardly miss it. Looks good, doesn't it? I think it's going to enhance God's kingdom. Amen? Huh? Oh, we'll get them. We'll have that thing spiffied up. We'll have that thing spiffied up. The hard stuff we're leaving for the youth. Amen. You know, some people are inconsiderate. That's just. That's all I gotta say. Working diligently, and then all of a sudden a train's coming. It's a little scary. Yeah, scared me to death, he did, Matthew. Yeah, and he was just... Yeah. It's all right. It's all right. Yeah. Yeah. You know what we're going to talk about tonight? The love of God. We're going to talk about the love of God, because if we don't talk about the love of God, you know, there's other things that are going to come into my mind and I just can't entertain them right now. Amen. So we're going to back up a little bit to page 57, Michelle. And I'm just going to fly through this stuff. We covered it last week, but I want to do that to bring us up to speed. The love of God is it's the very essence, remember, of his nature. It's who God is, it's what God is, it's what God does. It's the reason that Jesus went to the cross. It's the reason he rose from the dead. It's the reason you and I have a hope. It's the very reason that we even have a hope is because of his love. John chapter 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, for we know For we have known and believed that the love, believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So love among Christians demonstrates love for God and love from God, because God is love. So, and again, his love was demonstrated unmistakably by Jesus. And so the response then of the children of God ought to be that we would love one another. Matthew. That we should love one another. God is love. Here's one of your answers. You probably already have it. He is the source of all love. What keeps popping? He is the source of all love. Therefore, love comes from God. Amen. Jesus was sent from God the Father. He embodied love and demonstrated that love in his life on earth. And this kind of love, here's a clue for you. This kind of love does not come naturally for humans. Look at he's eating. He's got a cookie and choke a buffalo. Man, this is a hard night for me tonight. I can see that already. It's love, yeah. They just love me. We just love you so much. You ever run across somebody that's hard to love? You know what? That's very true. Sometimes ourselves are the hardest to love. Ourselves are oftentimes the very hardest to love. I'm not real sure that we're born with a lot of love. I think we learn to love. And as believers, we receive the love of God through his Holy Spirit. Amen. His Holy Spirit embodies the love. Only those of us that have experienced the new birth are really able to have the kind of love that we're talking about here. And according to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the new birth is divinely given. It can't be attained by heritage. Well, my mama was a preacher's kid, my daddy was a pastor, my grandpappy was a pastor, and so, you know, I'm still coming to church, so I must be a Christian. Nope, not the case. Heritage does not get you into the kingdom of heaven. It can't be attained by certain acts of the human will. It has nothing to do with human planning. It comes from a gift of God. Have you ever tried to lead somebody to the Lord and hear, have them say, well, you know, I'm just not ready right now. I want to give it a little while. I'm going to wait, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Listen, you don't know the day or the hour. We don't know. It's not something that we can just put off and decide at a later date. You know, I'm going to go ahead and sow my wild oats and you know, raise Cain and all those kinds of things. And then, you know, when I'm satisfied with all that, then I'll come back and then I'll serve the Lord. Well, no, you're not guaranteed to live through all that. You're not guaranteed that. The scripture says that the Spirit draws us. And here's a clue for you. If the Spirit is drawing you, you probably should respond to the Spirit. Amen? We should respond to His Spirit. And then for those of us that have received the gift of God, we're endowed with the nature of God and become partakers of divine love, which is agape love. And so love for Christians provides proof of spiritual birth and relationships, because when you truly get saved, you begin to exercise your love and you begin to be able to love maybe the unlovable. Amen? The way we look at other people, the way we interact with other people, maybe even people that have wronged us. when you begin to love and reach out in love to them, it sends a very loud message, a very strong message. True faith may lead to knowledge, and knowledge may lead to true faith. Peter says this in John. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter tapped into something that the world today really needs to grasp and learn and understand. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. Some organized religions they are doing everything they can to see just how close to hell they can get without stepping in. Amen? And we can't do that. We've got to see how far from hell we can stay. The love that God has not only for you and I and for his people, but also that love works through us. It produces a responsive love toward him and toward other Christians. Now, we're getting into, I think we're caught up right here now, so you'll have to fill in these blanks. But who is it that God loves, first and foremost? Certainly us, but what you're looking for there is the Son. The Son. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" This is where Jesus is being baptized in the Jordan River, and Jesus is there, and he's in the water, and John's baptizing him there, and the voice of God, it's one of the key places in Scripture. There's several places, but this is probably everybody's favorite go-to place for identifying the triune Godhead, the Trinity, because you hear the voice of God coming from heaven, you see the Son of God standing in the water, and then you see the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, the verse says, descending out of heaven and landing on Jesus. That's the three pictures, three persons of the Trinity. And the Spirit of God descended like a dove on Jesus, and the voice from heaven came proclaiming the Father's approval of his Son and his divine love for his Son. And so this voice came from the heavenly realm that had been briefly opened in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave." We have everything we do ought to be founded in that context. If God loved them, we ought to be able to love them, because we love with his love. Picture just for a moment the interaction between Jesus and Judas. Go back and read the scriptures in the New Testament where they were all together. You won't find anywhere in there where Jesus treated and reacted and responded differently to Judas than he did John and Peter and the rest of them. Why? Because Jesus had this ability, because of his love for the Father and the Father's love in him, to love unconditionally. His love for you and I is not based on your performance. Sadly, in our culture especially, well, it, as long as you perform well, I can love you. As long as you live up to this set of rules that we've established, I can love you. But Jesus handpicked Judas, and Jesus, I believe with all my heart, knew that he was going to betray him. But he loved him anyway. He loved him anyway. "This is my beloved Son," God said. And in the Greek, the literal translation of this verse is, "As for you, You are my son, the beloved one. Isn't that amazing? So while all believers would eventually be called the sons of God or children of God, Jesus had this different, unique relationship with God. He is the one unique son of God. You know, there wasn't plan B. There wasn't plan B. If plan A didn't work, it wasn't going to work. Nothing was going to work. Jesus went to the cross. He came from heaven to go to the cross. You know, there wasn't somebody waiting in the wings if halfway through there, Jesus was like, nope, the pressure's too great. I don't even like these guys that much. There wasn't plan B. Because the plans of God are perfect. The love of God is perfect. And Jesus was the answer for you and I. So the phrase "this is," it means that these words were spoken publicly. Everybody there at Jesus' baptism could hear the voice of God. Where was it, Mike? Do you remember back in the Old Testament where Jesus, you know, God spoke and everybody heard. Everybody heard the voice of God. And you know what? They got tired. They didn't want to hear from God. So they said, listen, you go and get the message from God and bring it down here and we'll listen to you. At Mount Sinai. And ever since then, we've been saying, God, I want to hear from you. At least that's my cry. I want to hear from him. And look at what Adam and Eve just dismissed in the garden. They fellowshipped in the garden. They walked together and spent time in the cool of the day in the garden with God. And one of these days, that's all going to be restored and we're going to be in that place together. I'm grateful that the Bible makes it very clear that there's not going to be any more sin in heaven and that the enemy is going to be put away in hell. He's not going to be able to sneak in and deceive somebody else and blow the whole thing all over again. I'm grateful for that. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm pretty tickled about that whole deal. Why would he say that? Because you don't have to condemn somebody that's already condemned. Think about it. That's exactly what he said. He didn't come to condemn anybody. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, it's, or 8 or 12, it says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So Jesus didn't come to bring condemnation. He loved the world and he didn't come.
I don't give my son, he's 16 years old, I give him a brand new Corvette. And I say, here son, I love you so much, and I'm not giving you this to condemn you. That wouldn't be the first thought in my son's head, I don't think. Nor would I, you know, I'm expressing my love with the gift. And then why would the next verse say,
well, here's the difference between Jesus and the Corvette. Just saying. Jesus was the answer to the problem. For God did not send his son into the world to what? To condemn the world. But through him, we would have eternal life. See, that car, it might be a good gift, but it's not going to save him. It's not going to help him. It'll transport him around and do all that kind of stuff. But the ultimate thing that your son needs is not a car. He needs Christ. And so that's the difference. See, the Lord came to pay for what you and I couldn't pay for. We used to sing a song a long time ago. We haven't sang it in forever. Exactly. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. See, and that's why Jesus came. Because God loves us, and we're talking about his love. God loves us so much that he wants to spend time with us. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to talk to us. He wants to pour out his love on us. He wants us to come to these altars and worship him and pour out our affection upon him. He wants us to spend time in his word and get to know him and to intimately get to know him. He wants us to fellowship with one another. Whether we're picking rocks out of the next door neighbor's yard, or whether we're preaching in the hospital or at the prison or running up and down the highway or whatever it is, he wants us to love one another and use us in whatever situation we find ourselves in. He wants to be able to use us in those situations to express his love. That's our job. Do you realize that you and I, all we're supposed to do in our life is mirror Jesus Christ, who would not have blown a train horn? Let me just tell you something, people. You're being watched by people you don't even know are watching you. There are people that are watching you. You don't even know that they're watching you, but they've heard about you and they're watching you. Oh, I heard they go to that church. They're watching you. They're watching me. People, Mike and I are all over the place all the time, and people see us. I met a lady yesterday. I had no idea who she was. I'd never spoken a word to her, but somebody had already told her about me. We just don't know. And so why am I saying all this? I'm saying this because at every moment, at any moment of every day, we need to be portraying and projecting and mirroring the love of God in our world. That's really what we ought to do. So when he says the phrase, "in whom I'm well pleased," what he's saying is that the Father takes great delight. He takes pleasure and he takes satisfaction in his Son. Would to God that he would have those same words for you and I, that he takes delight in us. That he wants to love through us. The verbiage here in the Greek conveys the message that God's pleasure in the Son is constant. It's constant. Never ending. Wonder why? You want to know why? Because unlike us, at least most of us, Jesus spent time with his Father. I'm not just saying, "Hey, good morning, Dad, see you later." He spent time. The crowds, the thousands and thousands of people that thronged everywhere Jesus went. I mean, they would go, you know, there's a bunch of people over here, and they get in a boat, they go to the other side of the lake, only to find another bunch of people over there. And at some point, Jesus would say, "Listen, you guys stay here. I'm going to go get away." And he would go up on the mountain somewhere and spend time with his Father, because he knew that he had to have the time with his Father if he was ever going to be effective with the people. And we really need to grasp this. I need to grasp it. You need to grasp it. You need to grasp it. Every one of us need to get a hold of this idea that everything I do has got to be bathed and birthed in the presence of God. If we ever plan on being successful, he always took pleasure in his son. Let me say this. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all three persons of the Trinity are present and they're all active. They're all active in this situation. So the doctrine then of the Trinity, which is developed later in church history, teaches that God is three persons and yet one in essence. There was no division in any area of the Godhead. They were in perfect harmony and perfect unison. God the Father speaks. God the Son is baptized. God the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. God is one yet in three persons at the same time. They bear witness to one another. I can't, it's an incomprehensible mystery. I can't wrap my head entirely around it. I recognize it. I see it. I know that much of it, but beyond that, I'm pretty much done. Amen. Huh.
Well, you don't know, but that's pretty good advertising.
Yeah. 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 And we don't know. We just don't know. So let's jump on here to number two, talking about who does God love. Number one was the Son. Number two, he loves the world. I mean, I think we're kind of establishing that as we go along, but again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, what part of the world? All of it. Even the parts of the world that are trying to destroy everything God's trying to build. He loves them also. He loved it so much that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. So the entire gospel, you've heard me say this. Every time I talk about John 3:16, you're going to hear me say this because it's my belief and my understanding and my conviction that the entirety of the gospel comes to focus in this verse of scripture. God's love is not just to a certain group of individuals. He has offered it to the world. He has offered this love to the world. God's love is not static. It's not self-centered. It reaches out and it draws others in. I love the verse where it says that if we would lift Jesus up, he would draw all men unto himself. That ought to provoke us, church, to worship him on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday and Thursday morning and Tuesday night at grief. I don't know about grief share, but, maybe. And, Thursday and Friday. And every time we get together, you're driving down the road in your car worshiping or in your truck worshiping, and you're just pouring out your heart to God. He said, I'll draw people unto myself. And he might draw them to where you are because he wants you to speak to them. He wants you to portray his love to them. And so God's actions define the pattern of true love, the basis of all love relationships. And so when you love somebody, you're willing to sacrifice dearly for that person. When you love them, I mean, what lengths won't you go to for somebody that you love? Sacrificial love, and this is where we get in trouble. I'll just say this. Because sacrificial love expresses itself without the assurance that that love is ever going to be returned unto you. And it goes back to what I was talking about earlier, where oftentimes our love, how I love you, is based on your performance. I'm gonna love you a little bit, and I'm going to see what I get back out of that. And if I get satisfaction out of that, I'm going to love you a little bit more and see if I don't get maybe. That's not love. That's performance. And if you remember right in the scriptures, Jesus died for you and I, according to the scripture, while we were still his enemies. Jesus died for people that he knows and knew were never going to accept him. But he loved them anyway. He loved Judas Iscariot, and he knew. Amen? I mean, that's love that, like, we don't understand. So again, the timing of this kind of love is highlighted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated. See, we don't have much trouble talking about the love of God. We talk about how loving God is and how he's a gracious God and he's a caring God and all this and that and the other thing, and God is love and blah, 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 and on and on and on. But there's a difference between talking about God's love and demonstrating God's love. And the Bible says here in verse 8, God demonstrated his love toward us. I mean, it gets very, very personal. He demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sacrificial love, church, is, here's your answer, practical. It's practical. Sacrificial love is practical in seeking ways to meet the needs of those who are loved. In God's case, that kind of love was infinitely practical since it set out to rescue those who had no hope of rescuing themselves. You and I have no hope of making heaven our home outside the realm of Jesus Christ. There's no hope for us. He's the way and the truth and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through him. Well, that's so narrow-minded. So narrow-minded. Listen, it might be narrow-minded. But the fact that he gave us any way at all ought to be like, well, all right. Because he didn't have to, but he did. Why? Because he loves us. We have, huh? Yeah. To destruction, narrow unto eternal life. And few find it because we can't wrap our head around this kind of love. God paid dearly. You know how much an item is worth? An item is worth whatever the highest bidder is willing to pay. Think about your life. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've been told more than one time in my life, you ain't worth a plug nickel. If your brains were dynamite, you couldn't blow your nose. You know, I mean, just real uplifting stuff. And some of us have been told those, you'll never amount to a hill of beans. I don't know what a hill of beans is worth, but I'd probably pay a pretty good penny because I like beans a lot. I opened a can of worms, didn't I?
But religions require that you earn your way. You have to demonstrate your worthiness to be in the upper level. Buddhism, Hinduism, and you earn it. But God's a debtor to no man. He gives it freely to us. And all we have to do is trust him.
That's why we're not a religion. Yeah. It's relationship. Tell what church you go to. I go to Harvest Christian Center. Well, what religion is that? Well, we're not religionists. What? They're like, what? You're not religious? No, I'm not religious. Jesus didn't come to establish religion. He came to repair a relationship between a holy and a righteous God and sinful man. We're about relationship. Jesus was the highest price that God could pay to redeem us. The term translated only begotten expresses the uniqueness of Jesus and the value and position as the only Son of God. The salvation that God offers to you and I, it was costly. It was costly. When you look at yourself in the mirror tonight before you go to bed or first thing in the morning or whenever or whatever, understand that the God of creation, the Almighty God, saw so much value and so much potential in your life and loved you so much that he sent the only son he had to pay with his life's blood your ransom. And ownership changed from satanic, from devilish, from hellish, from no hope to all hope and heaven and all that kind of stuff. Cost him dearly. And it was made to whoever, to whosoever. The whosoever of the world. To believe is more than an intellectual agreement that Jesus is God. It's so much more than an intellectual agreement. It means that we put our trust and we put our confidence in the one true God. Only Him, only Jesus Christ can save you and I. You can't do enough good deeds to make heaven your home, ever. Our righteousness is as dirty, well, not dirty, filthy rags. So I'm putting my trust and my confidence in Him. I saw a video today of Steve Harvey. And he was being interviewed by one of the ladies that are on The View. And they were talking about Jesus and salvation and atheism and stuff like that. And you know, whether you like Steve Harvey or not, it's irrelevant. I like the guy. I think he's a little rough around the edges. But I think that he loves the Lord. And she says to him, she said, well, do you believe in God? And he said, I absolutely believe in God. He said, I have a personal relationship with Him. And she said, well, you've never even seen Him. He said, it doesn't matter. I know Him. And she said, well, what would you say to an atheist? And he said, I wouldn't say anything to an atheist. And she said, how come? And he said, because he's an idiot. Well, what do you mean by an idiot? He said, all you got to do is look around, and if you can't see God in everything that is He's created, you're an idiot. Because the evidence is there. She didn't want to talk very much more about it after that. I thought it was maybe a little bit harsh, but she didn't have to wonder what he was trying to get across. Especially in some of those kinds of situations. But what's that, Mike? Moving along. With the love of God. Yes, amen. And, well, bless your heart. At the end of the day, the only thing that we can do is put our confidence and our trust in Him alone. Listen, I've had people say, well, what are you going to do if you get to heaven and or at the end of your life and there is nothing? And I say, well, listen, and this isn't original with me. I've heard it before and I believe it, but I'd lot rather live my life doing my best to serve God, to find out maybe that He wasn't there, although I know He is, rather than live my life thinking that there's nothing beyond being dead, only to find out that there really was and you just blew it. I've never been a gambler, and I'm not. That is one thing I would certainly would never. Who would want to make that gamble? See, we have to put Christ in charge of our present plans and our eternal destiny. We have to put Christ in charge. That's the problem. We want to take His name, but we want to live however we want. It's like getting married to somebody. So you have their name, but you're still going to go live however you want to go and live. And I got news for you. That dog won't hunt. That's not going to end up well at the end of the day. So believing is both trusting in His words as reliable and relying on Him for the power to change. God, I trust my life and my eternity with You. That's all we can do. That's all any one of us can do is recognize who we are, recognize what He did for us, acknowledge and accept what He did for us, and then do our best to love the way He loves everybody that we come around. Amen? Yes, sir. Well, here's what I don't do at funerals, to the best of my ability, unless I know personally the person. Because everybody at every funeral, whether they've never been in church or not, they all want to know, they want you to say, it's okay because our loved one is in heaven. And I don't get into that. Because I'm personally not going to build false hope. And I don't know all the ramifications about suicide. I don't know what takes place in that last minute. Maybe they didn't die instantly and cried out to God. Who knows? I don't know. I don't try and answer those questions. I know this. I know that suicide is a long-term solution to a short-term problem. Yeah.
I wouldn't want to do that to find out afterwards.
Yeah. No. No. Cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. The reason why we get to that level of despair is because we don't cast our cares on Jesus and we become heavy laden and we become burdened down. That's the whole reason Jesus came. That's the whole reason. Because without Jesus Christ and the love of God in us, we are lost and undone. And we have no hope. And if you have no hope, what does it matter if I blow my brains out? What does it matter? I have no hope anyway. But I do have hope. And his name's Jesus. And I want to tell everybody I can about Jesus, and that he is our rescue. He's our love. He's our redeemer. I'm not saying you won't have problems if you become a Christian. I'm not saying, you'll never hear me say that, because I'm the pastor and I have all kinds of problems. Ask my wife. We struggle with things even though we're saved. But we know who has the answer. We know who holds the key. I know that if I just keep getting up and keep going and keep plugging away, I just know that one day I'm going to hear those words, enter in to thy rest. Amen? How bad would it be to preach a funeral for somebody that committed suicide and say, yeah, he killed himself, so he's going to hell, and then find out in heaven that he's there? I'm not even gonna pass that. That's passing judgment. That's way above my pay grade. Amen. I think we're gonna be surprised at who is there and who isn't there when we get there. That's kind of what I think. Amen. I'm way over my time. Yeah, you're on overtime. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Who does? Yeah, I'd be a little leery of that. Yeah, it ain't God. Did I do letter D? No, I'm on letter C. Yeah. Yeah, haven't even done letter C, so no, I didn't do letter D. Because D in the alphabet comes a little later. It does. It can, does.
Unless it's DC.
Not even going there, Ron. Yeah. I'm pretty sure God doesn't have a YouTube channel. Okay? He don't need to subscribe to YouTube. He don't need to talk to you through YouTube. If you'll get in his word and on your knees, he'll talk to you. He doesn't have to talk to you on YouTube. And so I'd be extremely leery. In fact, I wouldn't have anything to do with it. Period. I just wouldn't. So... there's a lot of ministries that are on YouTube, and I understand that, but to say that it's God, that dog won't hunt either. Anyway, let's pray. Come on, Kathy, come to the piano and play something. Father, I thank you for this night. And I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word will never return void. I thank you, God, that your word as it goes out will accomplish what you sent it forth to do. And I thank you, Lord, that there's an assurance in your word that if we'll follow you, we don't have to worry about all the rest of it. Lord, I'm grateful tonight that you would love somebody like me. God, that you would use somebody like us in a city like Myrtle Creek, that in a lot of ways, by a lot of people, has just been given up on. But we are bound and determined to see revival break free in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. Because you died for everybody in Myrtle Creek also, Lord. Myrtle Creek is full of whosoever's. And our job is to mirror and to glorify and to exemplify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So my God and my Father and my Lord, my Savior, would you endue each and every one of us in this room tonight with your Holy Spirit power? God, to get the word out, to minister the gospel, to portray Jesus Christ, to mirror our Savior and his love to a world. God, I pray that you'd help us to pray and to seek your face, to read your word. Lord, that you'd prepare us to be your sanctuary. To realize that we carry around within us your Holy Spirit. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Seal this word in our hearts and in our spirits, Lord. Help us to meditate on it. Help us to understand what you're trying to communicate to us, oh God. More importantly than that, Lord, help us to live out what we've learned. Help us to put feet to the gospel that you have instilled in each one of us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will watch over this congregation while Tammy and I are gone. God, watch over this place. Watch over the leadership as they fulfill the obligations and the duties. God, I pray on Sunday morning that lives are changed for eternity because of the obedience of someone to preach your word. I pray, God, that you'd use Bill in a mighty way. I pray, God, for Wednesday night. I pray, Lord, that you would use Tim, God, that he would impart something to somebody that will change their life forever. God, I pray for the ladies on Thursday and for the men on Saturday and on Friday. God, have your way in this place. Have your way in this city. Be glorified in all that we say and do. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. These altars are open if you want to come and pray for a minute. Hallelujah. Thank you for watching by way of the internet. God bless you and good night.